Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This is another prayer of Paul. We went through the ones through Ephesians already. I couldn't find any in the book of Galatians. Direct prayers where he's praying. Ephesians, we looked at the ones in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 this evening. And I want to look at verse number 9 through to verse 11. We can't tackle all this tonight. There's a lot in this prayer. And you'll see that as we make our way through it. But I want to focus our attention to verse number 9. But I read Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. All right, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, every prayer that we see of the Apostle Paul is an expression of his passion. In fact, all prayer should be the expression of your passion. In fact, when we pray, we should be expressing our desires toward God. We're asking things, we're petitioning things, and it flows from a heart that desires things from God. And so when we look into the life of prayer life of the Apostle Paul, we notice some of the desires that he had, some of the passions that he had, some of the love that he had and concern that he had for the people of God. And in this verse, in verse 9, he says, and this I pray. And what that means is simply, this I am praying. I am praying this right now, presently. It's actually in the present tense. Not only is it presently praying, but it's the idea of continuously praying. And he says, this I am continuing to pray for you, O church at Philippi. It's a continuous prayer. And he says, I pray not only once, but I pray continuously. I am praying this, and I will keep on praying this for the church at Philippi. Now, when we consider the church at Philippi, we know them to be a reputable church. You look at the church at Philippi, they had a few issues there with Syntyche and, you know, Euodias. But besides that, they, for the most part, these were people that strived together for the faith of the gospel and loved the Lord Jesus Christ and were a church that was pleasing to the Lord. And so he still, though, prays for them concerning these matters specifically. And I want us to consider what he prays for them, in particularly the love, the increasing in love, and also how that love is to be guided. Now, he says there, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. In other words, more and more, to abound more and more is the superabounding of their love. He desired that their love would be forever increasing, that it would keep on growing in depth, not only in depth, but I guess we could also say in quality. Not only that they would have a greater love for one another and for God, but they would also have a richer love for one another, not just a more vast love for all the people of the congregation, but there would be a deeper love toward all those people in the congregation, not just a love for God, but a deeper love for God and an increasing love for God. And that's how our love ought to be. Love ought to be the characteristic of the Christian, and it ought to be an ever increasing characteristic of the Christian, and the depths of our love are to always be abounding. And we can't love God enough, and we cannot love our brethren enough. There is more to be love to show. There's more love to have for one another. And so Paul says, this I pray, and I keep on praying, that your love may abound yet more and more. And he prayed for them that they would have an ever-increasing love. In fact, he did this for the believers at Thessalonica too. He prayed that they would increase in love, something that that every believer ought to be praying for and striving for. And he says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. So here is the super abounding love. But he even goes on to say, like, there's a lot of adjectives here. There's a lot of, you know, expressive words here. That this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And so the emphasis is upon the ever increasing and growing of their love. He not only to grow in a greater and greater capacity, but it will be a progression that will never end. More and more, more and more. Here we sing the song, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is the prayer. More love for Christ, more love for the brethren. And this is exactly what Paul desired for the church at Philippi. Our love needs to increase. Now, when we consider what love is, we have to understand that it is more than a feeling, but it also encompasses a feeling. And so when we love somebody, we have a heart for that person. There is an aspect where we feel for that person. There is a concern. There is a genuine feeling of the heart and of a sense of attachment to that person. And so there's the aspect of it, but that necessarily is not the end of love, because there are a lot of people that have feelings, but there is no action. And then the Apostle John says, "Brethren, let us not love only in word, but in deed and in truth." So our love must go past a feeling. It must begin with the feeling and go on into action. That's how it ought to flow from. That's how it ought to happen. To say I love you is not enough. There must be that expressed. Now, how is it expressed? It is expressed through sacrifice. Now, one of the ways in which we probably struggle most to love one another is one of the ways in which Christ loved us most, and that's that he died and gave himself for us. And by the sacrifice of himself, he demonstrated his love for us. He demonstrated God's love for us by the sacrifice of himself. And the question goes out to us is that if we are loving people and we are loving God, the question begs, what are we giving up for God? What are we giving up for others? We're living in a self-centered society that desires what people can gain for themselves, and they call it love. What it is lust, and it's not love at all. And so it is also in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have to be careful that we don't just simply want our way, and therefore under the sphere of loving God, we're trying to get our own way. Or under the sphere of loving one another, we're trying to really get something out of our brother or our sister in the Lord. There ought to be a pure love, a fervent love. And so he says here that our love ought to abound yet more and more in the expression of our sacrifice. Not only sacrifice, another way that we can show our love is by commitment. By commitment. You know, the Bible says that love shall cover a multitude of sins. In essence, what that also can apply to is the fact that when we see errors and faults in our brothers, we're still committed to them. We are not going to cut them off. We are going to love them and abound in our love toward them and grow in our love for them. If I love my wife, there is going to be a sincere commitment to her. Whether she hurt my feelings or whether I hurt her feelings, there's going to be a commitment. And so this is another aspect of love that must be part of the church and part of our love for one another. And we must be committed to one another. We must be committed to one another's well-being. We must be committed to doing what's best for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the sake and glory of God and for helping our brethren grow in Christ. That's an expression of love. Love takes denial of self, because by sacrificing to others and by commitment, there we deny ourselves. And so it is, requires that there must be self-denial. The flesh cannot love as Christ wants us to love. And also we must understand that we're living in the last days where men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that takes the most interesting form. And we have to be careful of the most subtle expressions of self-love swept under the category of whatever it may be. We'll maybe look at that a little bit later on. Now, our sacrifice for God and our love for one another must flow from a heart that is first in love with God. Otherwise, we have duty. Because the children of Israel, they sacrificed to God even in their rebellion. They kept on offering on the altar, but God wanted their heart. And so in a similar sense, we can be so geared towards showing the expression of sacrifice and showing the expression of doing things for others, but in reality, it can be self-love. How do I say? Okay, there are some people that do humanitarian services, not because they love the people that have the needs, but they really love themselves. You might say, that's very sad. How dare you say that? Well, it's very true. There are people that get such a self-satisfaction to the point that the only reason why they serve others is because they love the feeling that they get when they serve others. And so their service of others will only go as far as the time is easy to serve others. But then when it gets difficult to serve others, they don't any more love. They don't any more show these expressions. And so our love will be tested, and therefore we must always increase in it, that we never think that we've arrived in this in our love for others or even for Christ. So it must come from a heart of love. The sacrifice is not enough in and of itself. And this is what I'm saying. It has to be both heart and action. Now remember what the man said to Jesus. He said, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the essential character of the Christian. Love for God, love for others. We must increase and abound in our love for God and for others. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll read just verses 1 to 3, just to help us understand more of the importance of love and how much of an emphasis the Lord places on it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then from verses 4 onward to verse number 8, he explains what charity is, what love looks like. But before we even consider what love looks like, he tells us the importance of love. And he's saying it doesn't matter if you have the tongues of men and of angels, you have such an eloquent speech that is incomparable to any creature on this side of eternity. It doesn't matter if you have that kind of eloquence in your speech, but if you don't have charity, you know what you are? All your eloquent speech is like someone getting a sounding brass instrument and clashing it in your ears. Oh, that's what it's like. You have all this eloquence, but the eloquence projected from your mouth only is a clashing cymbal. So what's the point if you have no love? And verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. These are those that can prophesy of future things and understand all the mysteries of the mind of God. And these are people that were gifted of God in the early church there. And he says, if you can have all knowledge and you can have all faith that you could even remove mountains. Wow, what a mighty man that is. And he goes, if you have not charity, he says, I am nothing. Nothing. Hang on a minute. You're saying a man who has all faith, a man that can even move mountains with that faith, a man that has all knowledge, who understands all the mysteries of God, you're saying that man without love is nothing? Yes, this is the importance of love. And then in verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there's the sacrifice. There's the show of love, but it's not real love, is it? All right, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That teaches us, firstly, that charity is not limited to sacrifice, because it says if you can give your body to be burned and give all your goods to the poor, well, if you don't have love, true love in the heart from God, shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, you are nothing. You have nothing, and in fact, it profiteth me nothing. You know what that means? Simply all the sacrifices that burn upon those altars, as it were, mean nothing to God if it doesn't come from a heart of love. The emphasis is very important. And so he says in verse number 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. What an emphasis. What an emphasis placed upon it. And Paul goes further in Philippians to say, may we increase in love more and more. I hope you pray toward God and say, God, help me to love people more. Help me to love you more, Lord. That's what I want, Lord. I want to have a greater love for my wife. I want to have a greater love for my church. I want to have a greater love for your word. I want to have a greater love for you, God. Fill my heart with love, my cold and dry heart. Would you fill it with some passion and love? That's what we need. And he asks that we'll increase in it. Now look what it says in Philippians, and we'll continue going on there. Philippians chapter number 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Oh Lord, grant it to us. Grant it to us. And then he says here in these words, in knowledge and in all judgment. Now there's a few different ways that people look at this passage, different commentators, but from what I have felt that some commentators teach is what I believe, and I'll teach what I think about this passage in particular. And it really has to do with the word in, right, and how you look at that. He says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now, knowledge and judgment. Judgment is the moral discernment that we must have. And knowledge is having the knowledge. It means knowledge, okay? Which means understanding, but more than understanding, it's more even an intimate understanding. It can have a more rich experience in the sense of that word as well. Now, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in judgment, in discernment, and in knowledge. Now, we think, what does this mean? Well, I like to illustrate this truth to you, and I can't remember where I got the illustration from, but I think it's a good fitting illustration. I want you to picture with me for a moment a river. And that river is a river that flows water down the stream, and that's love, okay? That's the love, the river. Okay, now the banks of the river, one bank of the river is knowledge and the other bank of the river is judgment, moral discernment. And here we have the channel and stream of love, the river of love that flows in the midst of the banks of knowledge and judgment. Now he says, this I pray that what? Your love may what? Abound more and more, that river may increase more and more, but that it may remain in the boundaries of knowledge and in the boundaries of moral discernment. Again, I believe this is what the Apostle Paul is seeking to teach the believers here and pray for the believers here. And we must understand that we are to love and increase in our love, but there is something called misguided love, and there is something that's called love that ultimately is not really love, even though we interpret it as love because it does damage and therefore we know it's not love. Example, like the river. It can be a blessing, it can be a curse. If the river overflows to the point that it overflows the banks, what does it do? It destroys all the neighboring villages and country, and there we have a big problem on our hands. Right, so in that sense, there can be those people that are so obsessed with the concept of love that it does not fit within the boundaries of knowledge and judgment, and we see damage done. And we know this because we see it in many churches today. Hillsong and all these things, all about love, 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 but it's without knowledge and it's without judgment. Now, we cannot say that they don't love, okay? We can't disregard that entirely, but what we can say is that it's a misguided love at the very least, to the point that it's damaging and affecting others because it's not within the boundaries of knowledge and judgment. And Paul prays this specifically because this is the danger of the overemphasizing of any given one truth. If we overemphasize the love of God at the expense of the holiness of God, we have an imbalance. But if we understand God's love in light of his holiness, we're fine. And so he's saying is, increase in your love one for another, increase in your love for God, but understand this, that it always frames itself within the realms of knowledge and within the boundaries of moral discernment. What he's saying is, don't switch off the moral discernment button because you're so in love, okay? Don't do that. Keep it right within its boundaries. And he says, I'm praying that this would be the case. I'll try and explain this in other ways. Now, I'll give you some examples. Our love for others can often be cause for compromise and for corruption. We have to guard against that all the time. Now, like someone says to you, can you please come with me and watch this movie? If you love me, you'll come with me. Well, you know, to be quite honest, to spend time with somebody and to sit down and watch something wholesome together could be an expression of love. You're spending time with them. You're making sacrifice. You could be doing other things. But to go to the cinemas and watch something that is disobedient to God is a bad testimony in the name of Jesus Christ to even be seen there, number one. But secondly, also to be watching there in the whole context is not right. And so here we have an issue. We have love, which could be expressed by spending time with that person in that place, but looks like it might creep over the riverbanks there and affect something for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the name of the Lord. So you don't say, of course, darling, I will. You say, I love you, but I'm not going to go watch that with you at the cinema. Maybe we can watch something at home that's wholesome and glorifying to God. Okay, so could you do this job for me? Or could you get me work? But the way that you get work, you're meant to go through the tender process to get the proper job. But we know the guys on the inside, and the guys on the inside, because they love us, right? They're going to give us the job, right? But this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, but in the bounds of moral discernment and knowledge. Don't forget the knowledge of God and the truth of God here, and don't forget to discern the situation properly. Now, we can fail to deal with sin in the lives of our brethren lest we hurt them or we lose them. And let me just say to you, if they're not walking with God, we've already lost them. So let's not forget that the importance of dealing with sin is not the expression of a loveless attitude, but it is the expression of love. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. What is he saying here? I'm loving, but I'm not going to love at the expense of moral discernment and judgment. I'm going to love right within those boundaries right there. And so dealing with sin in the lives of our brethren, we ought to rebuke one another in love. We ought to express our concern for our brothers and sisters that are straying in their obedience to the Lord. It's like saying, I love my children so much that I won't discipline them. Well, that's really not loving them, is it? Because the Bible teaches us how that love looks in the realms of knowledge and moral discernment. And that is by disciplining. Him that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that chasteneth, loveth him chasteneth betimes. And this is the way of the word of God. That is the perfect wisdom of God's word. Well, you know, there are people that are weak when it comes to dealing with family. Family is a very hard thing to deal with. When you have to deal with your own family, it's very difficult. Cousins, father, mother, these things. Buddy preaching it on Sunday night, and this is why our love for God must exceed that. But in dealing with family, it can be a very difficult thing. I've had my fair share of family struggles, but the reality is this. My love for them must go within the realms of knowledge and moral discernment. I cannot compromise. My parents were not going to this church anymore, but they were going to a church where it was compromised. The music was not good at all. And we were thinking that there could be a potential that this pastor would come around, so we were very gracious and giving some time in that. But it came to a point where I had to say something to the pastor and there wasn't, it didn't work, right? He didn't see it. And didn't want to see it. Anyhow, the point was that I couldn't go there to that church anymore. And I had another brother tell me, well, you know, what about your parents? Like when you go to Brisbane, I went to another church. He's like, what about your parents? And I said, what about my parents? I love them, but I can't do this. You know, I can't do this. We just maybe have to go to different churches on Sunday. We can have lunch together, you know, but I can't compromise my conviction here, especially, you know, because of what's happening. And I have been gracious or whatever it may be. But here's another example of how that can be difficult. It can be a very tight spot. Now, thank God my parents understood and it wasn't an issue, but it can be very complicated at times. But we must not compromise that. I'll give you some examples of misguided love. Go to Luke chapter 9. We'll look at this. Verse number 52 to 56. Verse 51, I'll read it and you can catch up. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was though as he would go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is now moving back to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. But in going to Jerusalem, he had to pass through a Samaritan town. But they knew that the way he was coming was the way in which he was determined to go to Jerusalem. If he's coming from that road, he's going to end up there. If he comes from that road, he might be staying with us. But the point is, he's coming from there. He's going to Jerusalem. His face was set to go to Jerusalem. They knew it. And so they did not receive the Lord Jesus into that Samaritan town. Now, I want you to note with me in verse number 54, and when his disciples, James and John, these are the sons of Zebedee, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, get the picture here. These people are not vicious in and of their own character, wanting to destroy people, James and John. They had such a love for Christ, they had such a concern for Christ, that this Samaritan village is not going to receive our Savior. What we need to do is we need to do what Elijah did. We need to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people. And Jesus is like, hang on a minute. This is love for me gone wrong, okay, in a sense, right? Ye know not what spirit you are of. Don't you see the anger, the rage? I haven't even come to destroy men's life. I came to save them. And you want me to call down fire from heaven so we can destroy them? You missed the whole point here. You're expressing love without knowledge. You're expressing love without knowing what Jesus is here to do. And without judgment, you've missed the whole purpose, the whole point. And so it is very true and very much that we need to understand that when we, in even our love for Christ, we must have a zeal, but it must not be it must be according to knowledge. Like the Pharisees, they had a zeal for God, but their zeal for God was damaging. They wanted to kill Christians because of it. And so in a similar sense, we can do this to one another and to the church of God in zeal and zeal for holiness, zeal for other things, but lose sight of our spirit and not understanding the ultimate goal that Jesus Christ is trying to achieve in his church. Very important. Misguided love for Christ even. And in 2 John, there's no chapter in it, chapter 1, 2 John and verse 10. Now here the elder, John, writes unto the elect lady. Some think that she's just a lady, others think that it's a church. But the fact is this lady was receiving people who were false teachers that denied that did not confess that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. Okay, these were false teachers, they denied Christ, and they were preaching and teaching damnable heresies. But look at it says in verse number 10, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive not him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now obviously this lady was inviting these people into their houses, as would seem to be the case, and John was a bit concerned that maybe in her love and in hospitality for all men, she was being too hospitable and stretching out her love too far, even to these false teachers, who God desired that they would be dealt with differently, not received into the house, but not even bid Godspeed, that there wouldn't even be the greeting given to them or see you later kind of a thing, you know, to show that we're in some kind of friendship or whatever. And so he says, just be careful, elect lady. I know that you perhaps have love, but let your love be within that bounds of knowledge and moral discernment. Be discerning that a false teacher coming into your house is not a good thing. It's a dangerous thing. That didn't abide in the doctrine of Christ. It was a damnable heresy. And John tells her, don't even greet these false teachers. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Now, in all this, we must understand that our love must increase, yes, abound in knowledge and in judgment. And the Bible says that we must obviously have a more and a great love for Christ than we would even, you know, we need to love him and his word and love him and his word in the right boundaries, but to the point that we don't get misguided. And what I'm trying to say is we get tempted to persuade men and to love men, but the reality is that if we persuade men and love men to an extent where we want their approval, we are no longer becoming the servants of Christ, as Paul says it in Galatians chapter 1. Verse number 10. So in the sense of keeping the peace and all these kind of things, we have to be careful to keep it all within the proper bounds. Even Paul said to the Galatian church, do you think that I don't love you now because I tell you the truth? All right, at one stage you would pluck out your eyes from me, but now because I tell you the truth, you think I've become your enemy. And so it is very much that we need to understand how love is to be expressed, whether we're on the receiving end or whether we are on the giving end of that love. And as I told you, there's a lot in this one verse. Let's pray.